Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've allowed us another Lord's Day to assemble ourselves in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the truths of the Scriptures. We are so glad of the reminder of how steadfast and how solid and how concrete and how unchangeable you are, in particularly when we see in days that we live in with uncertainty, with lots of questions, and even as our brother Josh has prayed this morning, having listened to the news and our ears have been filled all week long of this and that, and our hearts at times have grown angry, at times we have simply shaken our heads with unbelief. And then, oh Lord, we thank you for bringing us back and showing us the truths of the Scriptures that is there designed so to encourage and to comfort us in the days that we live. And so, Lord, now we ask, open this portion of Scripture one more time, and we give all the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The immediate context of this portion of Scripture in chapter 5, of the times and the season, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. And we cannot get away from the immediate context, which is right in chapter 4, verses 13 and following, and to those words in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I want you to know the Lord has not called us into his family when it comes to our redemption and God's purposes, that he has not informed us. In that portion of Scripture in chapter 4, 13 and following, we are informed concerning them that had gone to sleep in the Lord. This morning I was looking on my desk and there I still had the handout and the bulletin that was used for Mickey Thompson's memorial service. We said goodbye to Mickey Thompson on June the 25th of 2019. And every time I wear this jacket, I have this pin on my lapel. And lapel pin, it shows a couple of question marks. And it was Mickey Thompson that years ago I had asked the question, would you go out in the community and where you are and where you work and the people that you live with, relatives and family members, and ask the question, how can I be right with God and how can I get to heaven? And so he felt like that he was going to make up some of these lapel pins with a question mark. He pinned it on his clothes, and so people would walk up and they would say, "And what is this question mark that you have here on your jacket or on your shirt?" And then, of course, the answer would be that you would answer, "Well, this question mark is there for me to ask you, do you know how to be right with God? And do you know what eternity holds for you? And do you know what it is to stand before a holy, righteous God?" And of course, in all of that, and when we think about salvation, we think about the fact that salvation has to do, when it's all said and done, the redemption for our sins, the freedom from the guilt of sin, and the freedom from the power of sin, being joined to the Lord Jesus by faith, and knowing that when this life is done, and that he will translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so this portion of Scripture, he's telling us, "But I would not have you be ignorant. We are informed concerning them which have gone to sleep in the Lord Jesus." We don't need that. We sorrow, yes, but not as others which have no hope. We have hope because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We have hope. And so he gives us this portion of Scripture. He says that, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And you ought to underline, if you got your Bibles open, "unto the coming of the Lord." We are informed of that. And that there, you see, that the world lives like, there is no such thing as the coming of the Lord. But he gives us an explanation in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's going to happen. That's going to happen. As sure as you are sitting in these pews, and as sure as have we this word of in front of us, "For as he said, for we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." Now I want you to know what God says, his word is true. We don't have to listen to all of those things that are broadcast on ABC and CBS and MSNBC or Fox or Fox News or Newsweek and all of that kind of stuff. I want you to know we have a certain truth in front of us. I know there are some of you that have already been listening to the news, and I think they're counting down, that all of us here in this nation, we're eagerly looking forward to the November day when there's going to be the ballots cast for a new president. I'm not sure how many days it is. I want to say it's 115 days or 114 days. And I know that we're all sitting on the edge of our seats, and we're already in our mind, we're already thinking about, well, what's going to happen if Donald Trump is not elected? Or what's going to happen if Biden is elected? What's going to happen if the Democrats are taken over? And what's going to happen if and of course, we're listening to all of these news, and we're bombarded from every side. And then every one of us, we have already said, whatever's going to happen, it's going to be a disaster. But I got news for you. Here we have in this portion of Scripture that which we say by the word of the Lord is going to happen. And for the believer and those who are in Christ, it's going to be a great, great thing. But for those who are not in Christ, it is not going to be a great thing at all. And so when I see this portion of Scripture that he says here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you ought to write this verse down in chapter 4, verse 18. And you ought to write it on and paste it on your refrigerator, just as it is at verse 11 of chapter 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together with these words. We need to be reminded of that, that our joy and our welfare and our blessedness and our happiness is not who's going to be in Washington in the White House. As a matter of fact, as you begin to read scriptures and you be very honest, when you begin to see very honestly, you begin to ask the question, when are these things going to happen? And I think this is what Paul is anticipating as he comes to chapter 5. The question is this, when is that going to take place? When is the Lord going to come? When is he going to come? And as you look at scriptures, I read this morning in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, talking about the fact that evil is going to be waxing worse, and to the point, in fact, that if it was possible, even the elect's sake, you see, would be deceived and be caught up together. I want you to know, listen, I understand, and we need to do what we can. This is a democratic republic. We have a representative government. I am so privileged to think that I have, I don't know how many years, for 40-some years, whenever election time came around, Chief Hickerson, I would tell my wife when she would go to the polls, I would tell her who to vote for. And you're probably thinking, well, why didn't you go vote? I said, well, I couldn't. I wasn't a citizen. So I would tell her, I said, well, did you vote for this and this and that one? So I finally came to the place some 15 years ago that I decided that I need to become a citizen. In order for me to be a citizen, the first thing that the first privilege that I had was, and I still remember standing before the judge with my hand on my heart and pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. You all know it. I don't have to go over it. At the same time, the first thing that they gave me, I still had, the signature was still hot when I had signed that certificate of becoming a citizen. They gave me a voter's registration card. And I remember the first time I went to vote. And I'm thinking about, well, I'm going to cast my vote, and what a great thing it is. And I think we ought to, to the best of our ability, considering, I mean, when you think about where we are as a nation and the paths that we're going down and all of the things with the lack of morality, the lack of living by law, the lack of the anarchy and all of the stuff that's all around us, that I know we get frustrated. But as Christian people, I believe that there is one thing that he's still able for us to do. We still ought to vote. Even though I would know that if the Lord Jesus, if the trump of the Lord and the voice of the archangel which we're now hear, that I would know that tomorrow that I would hear that, and today was a voting day, that I would go to the election, I put my little check marks there, and by the grace of God that I can say, Lord, here's my conscience. Here are people that I'm interested in voting. And so when I think about what this portion of scripture with that the Lord Jesus, no doubt he is coming again. We need to have that down. We need to have that down pat. But of the times and of seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And so I want you to know the question has been raised. And I know the apostles asked the Lord Jesus the question before he ascended up into heaven, when they said, when they therefore come together in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we read, they ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Acts 1, 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. And so on one hand, that the Apostle Paul, he's making it very plain and clear that Of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. Well, the reason for that is Apostle Paul didn't know himself. But then there are others who are living in this world, and if you talk to them about eternity, let's say, for instance, you would have this little pin right here, and they would ask you to tell, what do you got this little lapel pin with the question marks on it? And they say, well, I want to ask you if you know what it is to be right with God. And then you talk about the problem of sin. You talk about the very fact that God is holy and righteous. And you talk about the very fact that those who are in sin, that most likely, most certainly will be judged. There's going to be a time where all men have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And how can we, apart from the atoning work and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in living a perfect life for us, and there on Calvary's cross, he paid for our sins. He paid for our sins and satisfied the stroke of justice. You think about it for a second. I mean, you think about it, for we sorrow not like others who have no hope, but we hope, for we believe that Jesus died, and we believe that Jesus rose again. And because he rose again, we know that he has paid fully for our sins. We believe that. And then when you go through all of that, and then you're going to, and I believe in recent days, I've seen a Franklin Graham, I don't know whether you have seen that or not, he's on television and he's talking about these uncertain days. And then he communicates the very fact that God loved the world and he sent his son. I don't know whether you saw that or not. And that everyone that believes on the son will have life and the forgiveness of sins. And so then he has a number that if you pray this prayer, please call. I want to say I can appreciate what he's doing in that little shorter time. And that we cannot discount the fact that you say, well, I wish he would have added this or that, maybe a little bit more on the holiness of God's side, maybe a little bit more on the sin and the repentance side. But I simply have to say that's a whole lot more than a lot of us are doing if we are asked to say, what is it that I can get and how do I get to heaven? But then when you come and you deal with that the same Jesus who has been raised at the right hand of the Father, that's where he is today. I want you to know the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And what is the Lord Jesus doing on the right hand of the Father? What is the Lord Jesus doing on the right hand of the Father? Who is he making intercession for? Can you believe that? I mean, there are sometimes when we pray, and I tell you what, the praying, and you when you lay there at night and you think about it, and you have your prayer time, and then you wonder, have I made that clear and plain? I got news for you. The Lord Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, he is praying for us. And the same Jesus that you have seen ascend up into heaven, in like manner, he will also come again. And even though that the world would say, it's always been that way, the scoffers will say, walking in their own lusts, and they are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? For 2,000 years, you've talked about that the Lord Jesus is coming. Where is he? I got news for you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. You know, you and I, we may promise something to our kids, and I remember some of the promises that we used to do with our kids. And then it just didn't work out. And I know our children at the time, they would say, Mom, I wish you would do that. I knew that was going to happen. But I want you to know, you see, providence, things happen in the course of our lives where we say we are going to do certain things. But I got news for you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all of his people should come to repentance. I want you to know that's the reason for the patience and the long-suffering God, that there's not going to be any of them that perishes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also works that are therein shall be burned up. And so when you think about it, where is his coming? I read yesterday, day before yesterday, I read this quote by a B.P. Jewell, he said, and he's talking about the fact of the times and the seasons. Brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. Before I was reading that, I was thinking about, do you all remember, it was some 32 years ago, do we have any people that are younger than 32? Raise your hand. A bunch of them, before you was born. I remember it as if it was yesterday. It was 32 years ago that I was pastor at Grace Baptist Church up here on 177th. And it was in 1988, there was a man who wrote a book. Do y'all remember? 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 1988. You remember that? That's been 32 years ago. What happened? Where is he? Where is his coming? It ain't going to happen. It's always going to go like that. The Lord kicked this earth into motion, and there ain't going to be no return. I've got news for you. Yes, there is. B.P. Jewell said, you have no need that I write unto you of times and seasons. And our Savior said, it is not for you to know the times and of the season. What may we think then of them that write books and almanacs and say, such a year and at such a time Christ shall come, and with these speeches frighten and mock the world? Paul was the apostle of Christ, an elect vessel of the Holy Ghost. He said, I have no need to write to you. You cannot know it. What need is there now of such books and pamphlets should be written? Why should the world be troubled with such vanity? Spare me your patience and give me a little to deal with these wizards. Tell me, thou that dost measure and behold the compass of heaven, and markest the conjunction and opposition and aspects of the stars, and by that wisdom canst foretell the things that should be done hereafter. Where learnest thou this skill? How comest thou to this deep knowledge? And Paul was taken up into third heaven and heard words which cannot be spoken, which are not lawful for man to utter. Yet he knew not this secret, nor might not know it. What art thou then? Art thou greater than the apostle of Christ? Hast thou been taken up in some place higher than the third heaven? Hast thou heard such words as are not lawful to utter? If this be so, why dost thou utter them? Will thou take that upon thee which the holy apostle dared not? Art thou of God's privy council? The angels and the archangels know not thereof. And shall we think that thou knowest? Art thou wiser than an angel? Consider thyself that thou art a miserable man. Thy breath faded as the smoke. Thou art nothing but dust and ashes. Thou canst not attain to the knowledge hereof. B.B. Jewell. You see, when I look at this passage, one thing that's plain and clear. It's not as plain and clear of the times and the seasons. But one of the things that's plain and clear is this: Christ will come. What do you think? The second thing that we looked at last week, and we looked at that, and the apostle tells them that when the Lord Jesus comes, it would be a great surprise to most men. For when they say, shall peace and safety, in verse 2, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. One thing that's plain about this scripture, and we have not made much comment of it, is this, that in the third place is this, how terrible his coming will be to those who are not joined to the Lord Jesus. Look at that. Look at the language. When they shall say peace and safety, who is they? Well, the world that is just there, they're in their ease, they're in their commerce, they're in their dealings, they're in their state of unbelief. They are some involved in their wickedness and evil. But when they shall say peace, then sudden, and this language, sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen, if you are not in Christ, if you are not saved, when the Lord will return and when the Lord will come and when the trump of God, when we hear that, and when the Lord will gather his people to himself, and he comes and he said, and it will come with sudden destruction as a travail, and they shall not escape. And then we read again this, is that who had, for God in verse 9, for God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about a portion of scripture that comes to my mind, that any time that I'm thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to the believers. I want you to know, were we singing this morning? I think we were singing this morning, how beautiful. How beautiful is our Savior. When we see him for the first time, the one who drew us and called us with love bonds to himself, the one that the Father has drawn us to him, the Holy Spirit has drawn us. And when we see him the first time, I want you to know, I don't believe that we have the vocabulary to describe the beauty and the glory. When we see the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no way to describe that. How beautiful our Savior. But what does it mean to the scoffers? What does it mean to those who are laughing it away? What is it going to be to those who are trampling underfoot all of the morality and the principles that we find in God's word, and with open eyes and with a heavy heart of arrogance and pride, shaking a fist in Almighty God, and will say, I will not, we will not. I cannot even imagine that. When I think about the haughtiness of people in our nation, take, for instance, there are two particular things, that there is such an arrogance and a pride that it is frightening. All I've seen was maybe 5 or 10 second clips. I have never watched a gay pride parade. I believe we even have it here in Tulsa. I don't think it took place this year, because of the coronavirus and social distancing, I don't know. But I know that gay pride parades are carried out all across the nation at a certain time of the year, where there are thousands of people who've gathered themselves, and they are dressed. You can't even describe the vileness and the wickedness and the evil that is portrayed. And they are spitting literally in the face of God and in those people that perhaps would warn them, flee from the wrath to come. It's going to happen, beloved people. For on one hand, for us who are in Christ, it's going to be a beautiful sight. But what is it going to be for those who are of all of their life longs with a haughtiness and an arrogance and a dullness of pride have literally spit in the eye in the face of God, and they have despised his patience and long-suffering that leads people to repentance. You see, God is the Savior of all men, in particular the very fact, the sun that we are enjoying today, the rain that fell last night upon us to refresh our earth. Not only did it fall on believers' yards, not only did it fall on believers' gardens and stuff, but I want you to know that rain fell on everybody indiscriminately. And when I think about the patience and the long-suffering and the kindness of God that ought to lead people to repentance, it is a frightening thing. Listen to these words. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 12, we read, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and even as fig trees cast her untimely figs when she is shaking of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled over together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." It's gonna, hey, folks, listen to me. That's going to happen. This is not just a fairy tale, or this is not just a novel that was written by. And there are those that would say, "Oh, no, that's not going to happen. God doesn't even know what the future brings. He doesn't know until men will do the things and allow him to see." I've got news for you. God is the one that allows us to see. We don't allow God to see anything. God has foretold us all of it by his word. It's going to happen. You may be sitting there, or you may be listening online and say, "Ah, that old man, we won't have him around much longer. Ah, that old man, he's getting all excited about some stuff." I am getting excited. You want me to tell you why? Because I am an old man, and I know I'm not going to be around much longer, and I want to impress upon you, my hearers, and those of you that are listening in other parts of the world, I want to impress upon you, this is going to happen. The Lord is going to come. It's going to be a beautiful day for his bride, but it's going to be an awful day. "And the kings of the earth," listen to me, when I'm thinking about and translating, when I think about this, when I read these three verses that I'm fixing to read, I'm thinking about those people that are parading themselves with an arrogance and a pride in our Washington. And we're talking about in our House of Representatives. When I think about those who have been elected in powerful positions, and they in their self-righteousness and their hypocritical ways, they're coming up with their smirky things. I've got news for you. When this will take place, it says, "And the rich man and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, rocks, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You may disagree with the and the pre and the post-millennium position, but I want you to know, folks, these things are going to come. This is what's going to happen. You see, history will come to an end. Every one of us will be appearing before the all-seeing eye of God. And I want you to know, how can we and how can you, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we? And I want to say to you, flee from the wrath to come. You see, when the Lord will come, it will be to their destruction. It will overtake and fall upon them in the midst of their carnal security and jollity, in their partying and their ease and their life, and say, "Oh, let's eat and drink merry. You know, is this all there is? Let's bring out the booze and let's have a party." It's not ever going to happen. We're not ever going to have to appear before the all-seeing eye of God. You may say, "Well, that may not happen in my lifetime," but I got news for your lifetime. At best, it's like a weaver's shuttle. Our lifetime at best is but a fog that we see in the mornings and the sun burns it away. Our lifetimes at best, if it be 70 or if 70 or even longer than that, whatever it be, I want you to know how our lifetimes, we may not see it in our lifetime, but I want you to know we will see. We will see. The grave shall be opened. Those who are asleep in the Lord, they shall be raised up. Those of us who are alive, that so shall we ever be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to say to us as Christian people, we need to live, you see, as he tells us in this portion of Scripture. He says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the thief should overtake you as the thief, that you should be overtaken you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Then he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation." What is that talking about? I want you to listen to me. We know it will come as the thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to be, but he's saying, "You're children of the light. You're not sleeping in darkness. I want you to be ready and look for that." And so I want you to know that's what it's all about. We live our lives in such a way. On one hand, when we do things, we build them. When we build something, and my son, he does the building, and I am so proud of him for the handiwork that he does. Sometimes I want to say, "Son, stop it." He put a roof on his house. He's got 10,000 nails up there. Oh, I'm sorry. He's got 10,000 screws on that metal roof. When you look up there, Barrett, you don't even see sheet metal. All you see, brrr. And I want to say, "Stop it." He said, "I want it to be secure." Nothing wrong with that. But everything that we do, that we know, that, hey, listen, whether we sleep or as others, but let us watch and be sober. And let us put on the breastplate. Think about it. It reminds me of putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore? And so when I'm thinking about the very fact of how we're to live our lives, and I want you to know how grateful I am that this morning that we're able to participate in the Lord's table. Why do we do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and you see the connection here in just a second, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Underline that, put an asterisk by it. "Do this in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. But there is something else. It is not only in remembrance of him, but then he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Hallelujah. Till he comes. And so I want you to know, isn't it a great thing? I want you to know what a picture that the Lord has given us in his church. You see, this table, the Lord's table, is prepared for those who are joined to him by faith. This table is for believers only. If you are not a believer, if you're not in Christ, I would encourage you, call up on him right now, this very moment, and say, Lord, get a hold of my heart and save me. This table is not a picture of wrath and judgment to come. This table is a picture of the wrath and justice and judgment that came upon the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Amen. He was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. This table is a testimony of fellowship that we have with him. What a reminder this is of, I am his and he is mine. What a reminder that all has been paid. What a reminder of the love of God and the grace of God. And what a reminder, you do this until I come. If you're not in the Lord Jesus, run to him. Confess your sins. And claim nothing of yourself. Say, Lord, my sins, they are a liability. It's not what I can do. It's not what I have done. I trust completely, fully, in what you have undertaken on my behalf. And I believe in the very fact that Jesus died and he rose again. And he's going to come again. Listen to me. One of these days, we're going to be in the big church. We won't have to worry about 36 in Sunday school. Oh, my goodness, the bottom fell out from under it. No, it didn't. When we're in the big church, and the Lord is saying, I'll go in the 23rd Psalm, and I prepare a table before you for your enemies. Think about the love and the grace. Josh and David, would you come? And we have these elements. Now listen, these things, they're individually packed. There's the bread, and you pull up the little thing, and there's the little bread, and underneath that there is the little cup. And so, David, why don't you go ahead and thank the Lord for his broken body on our behalf.